I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 7, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 7. And I think we can see today in these verses and some others that will be akin to them, the virgin birth and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that God ties those two together in various places in the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 7, and let's look at verse 11, then we'll drop down to verses 14 through 16. Matthew also says something about that in the first chapter division, verse 23, where he talks about the very same thing. But in Isaiah 7, verse 11, he says, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." Verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And I want you to notice in the King James it doesn't say a woman shall conceive. You see any difference in those two words? "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's what they were just singing about. "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." Now, God was asking Ahaz to deal with the battle that he was in. And Ahaz, in turn, was asking God, "God, give me a sign of the power that you have and the power that you're going to give us so that we can win this battle." He was having a battle with the king of Assyria. And he said, "I need a sign. I need you to tell me something." Ahaz was the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And they were having problems with unbelief. That was one of the problems that they were already dealing with. And he was saying, "I need a sign." And so he said, "I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is going to be the sign of the virgin birth of a child. The greatest miracle that could ever take place on this earth. And that God was going to be manifest, the eternal everlasting God was going to be manifest in the flesh." And so today we think of the virgin birth and we have to conclude without reservation or question that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is of utmost and vital importance to believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Now, he was speaking here to Ahaz, but he is also speaking to us. And he was telling him that he was renewing the confidence in the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. He was saying, "Ahaz, I'm not going to let Israel down. I'm not going to let Judah down. I'm not going to let the Jewish people down. My covenant is kept, and it's going to be primarily kept through the Lord Jesus Christ." They were backsliding. They were in apostasy, and he needed that encouragement to remind him of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant. And this was good news because Jesus was going to come in the flesh, and he was going to come to this earth and be born to virtually an unknown virgin. And you would have Abraham's seed and David's seed coming together to keep the promise that God promised. And he said, "We'll call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. God down here with us. He would be the exalted Messiah. Turn over to chapter 9. Keep your place there in Isaiah. But look at chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And we're familiar with this, and a lot of the songs have these words in them. But he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called." Oh, the great names of Jesus. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's going to see that it is done. The exalted Messiah, Jesus, pure, perfect, sinless, the Son of God, God the Son, on this earth. He was both, and we can't comprehend this, he was both God and man. We can't ever figure that out, so don't even try to figure it out. Just accept it. It's what the Bible declares. God and man. He was the son of Adam through his lineage. He was the son of God through God. And we know that he fulfilled the promises about himself. He was David's son. He was David's Lord, though. That's unique. A lot of the Jewish people say that David is our Messiah and David's coming back. Well, who did David talk about when he said, he's my Lord? He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about that. He was the son of Mary, the son of the highest. And all of the rays of prophecy focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely. That was the focus of all of it. All of the rivers of grace flow to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every last bit of it. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was the seed in general. He was the seed of the people. He was the seed of the person. Then he was the person. He was prophesied, prophesied, prophesied. And then all of a sudden he's here. He is that person. Christ is God. Christ is God. This was not something he acquired in his humanity. There are many who say, well, yeah, he was born just like anybody else and he finally acquired all these attributes. Oh no, that wasn't the way it was at all. He did not come to a higher degree of moral likeness to Almighty God. He was not just simply reaching higher than all other men had reached. It was not idealism of the early church to describe Jesus like that. It was not a metaphor to teach us some lesson. It was the Godhead in Christ, and it was a fact that he was God in the flesh. Not some lifeless formula, not some dead dogma. It is a living conviction in our lives and in this church that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. It is a living conviction. You see, you deny the deity of Jesus Christ and you forfeit the essence of Christianity. There's no other way around it. You deny the deity of Christ and you forfeit the essence of all of Christianity. Thank God, majesty took on humility. And strength took on weakness. And eternity took on mortality, it seems, without changing any of the properties of each, nature and substance, all united in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? To pay the debt. To pay the debt. He was as much God as he was man, as much man as God. Thank God he took on the human nature. A man, the God-man, but man. To give to us the divine nature. It's the only way it could happen. There's no eternal life for man unless God, we're talking about Jesus, was man eternal, and that's exactly who he is. The first fruits that remain with the rest of the harvest. He's the first fruit. He was part of the fruit. He came out of the grave and he had a human body, a glorified body that looked like a human body that sat and ate and talked to the disciples, the apostles, there in the upper room. His human body, our model forever. We're going to have a body like his. Hallelujah to that. Throughout all of eternity. And he did not strip him of his human nature. Even after his ascension, he had that presentation of a human body. Not a robe to lay aside, but he came in the body. He was a God-man. And he assumed not our sinful nature, but our bodily nature forever. And someday we're going to see Jesus in his resurrected body. You hadn't seen anything like we're going to see when we see Jesus. I don't know how we'll all get to see him, but we'll all get to see him. I promise you that. We will live in areas that we've never lived in. We'll live in spheres we've never known about, but we will know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is exactly what the Bible teaches. Now, we have our human nature. And in that sense, his human body became the tabernacle of God. You and I can have the very same thing in a sense. Not that we become little gods, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us if we're saved, don't we? He went up there. He came in a human body so that we could get the Spirit of God, and so we could get the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, in us. Our human nature is capable of having the divine in it, but it would never have happened if Christ had not come. God comes into our bodies when we get saved through the presence of the Holy Spirit, no matter how low human nature has sunk. Did you know that human nature can be divine in that sense? Not little gods, don't misunderstand me. But God in us, the hope of glory, is what the Bible says. The incarnate Christ, he's the head of the race of regeneration. He's the lifted one. He's the one who delivers. The dignity of the sons of God, the dignity that you and I have today to say, I'm a joint heir with Christ. And I am a joint heir with Christ today. The reason we can say that is because of his deliverance. In Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, he says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as was in her vexation when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Look at what he says in verse 2. The people that walked in darkness, they were in darkness. They walked in darkness. They have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. We were dwelling in darkness. He's the head of regeneration. We know that. Adam was the head of generation. But that generation failed, didn't it? Adam failed. And the first Adam did not do what the Father said, but thank God for the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the incarnate Christ who is the head of regeneration. I have been saved. I've been regenerated. I'm a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ today because he came, because he was God in the flesh. Matthew repeated the same principle in Matthew chapter 4 in verses 15 through 16, the very same thing. But the war here is the background for what's going on. Keep that in mind. In the context, the war is the background with Ahaz for what is going on. And it may be a little difficult to cross that bridge and tie them together, but that's what he's saying to us as he points out who Jesus was going to be and also to Ahaz. And he talks about that in verse 5. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And then he gives him the sign. He says, we're going to win the battle. And so the greatest prophecy in the Old Testament on the first and second coming of Christ, I believe, is verses 6 and 7. He ties that right in there. Verses 6 and 7 is not just talking about his coming in the human body, but it's talking about the fact that he's going to return again. Now, what was born? A child was born. It's hard for us to comprehend that little baby was God in the flesh, but it was God in the flesh. He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. By the way, he always has existed. And when God said, let us make man, he was talking about the Holy Spirit in Jesus, who were co-regents with God the Father for all of eternity past. Hard to comprehend, but it's a fact of the Word of God, the only begotten Son of God. He talked about his government. The government would be upon his shoulders. Well, it's about time that it'll get up on the right shoulder somewhere. But this will be a worldwide government. It won't be the pseudo-government, but the worldwide government. The government, the second coming of Christ. Christ came the first time on the cross. Thank God he did. Paid for our sins. But the next time he's going to come to rule the government, his name shall be called. And he names those names. By God, he should be called, and he was. And by us, he should be called by these names. Let me ask you something. Are you perplexed today? He's the wonderful counselor. Amen. He's the wonderful counselor. Are you in the depths of distress? Some are going through some deep valleys today. Well, he is the mighty God, the Bible says, the mighty God. His grace, do you need it? Well, he is the everlasting Father, and he's always going to be our Father and be there for us. Do you have guilt today? Do you have sin today? Well, all of us are sinners. If we've never had that forgiven, then we're on our way to hell. But we can be forgiven from our sins. And I want to tell you that he is the Prince of Peace. The day I got saved, peace moved in, and peace has never moved out. Oh, I've had some times when I was down like everybody else. But the peace of God that passes all understanding was right there, even during those deep valleys. His name shall be called Wonderful. Oh, he is wonderful. He was wonderful in his birth, wasn't he? I said, it wasn't just a woman had a baby. We hear today, well, a woman had a baby. And if it's somebody we know in the church, we get excited and say, well, we're glad they had a baby. But, you know, there are hundreds of them born every day, and we just sort of go, well, hoorah, another baby's born. A woman had another baby. But a virgin had a baby. You tell me that, and you tell me something different. And somebody says, well, you mean you really believe that story? And you believe that was really somebody who was born of a virgin and all of that? He said, I can't hardly believe that. He said, well, I do, because not only was he born of a virgin, but he died and was buried and arose. And if I believe he did that, I believe he could be born of a virgin. And I do believe it. It's so important for us to understand the virgin birth. And he is wonderful in his life. He never sinned. Now, I know some of you think you haven't, but you have. It's always the other person that's wrong and always the other person that's sinning. He was wonderful in his birth, wonderful in his life, and thank God he was wonderful in his death, for he was dying for us, and he was wonderful in his resurrection. He didn't stay in the grave. Thank God for that. And I want to tell you something else. He's going to be wonderful in his ascension. He's going to be wonderful when he comes back again. Amen. He came to die for us. He's the counselor. And he will say to you in the word of God, verily, verily, I say unto you, if we just listen to him, he'll counsel us right now. Others drew water from the well, but thank God he is the well. And we can draw water from him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, no other man has the right to say anything like that to me but him. You have a right to your opinion, and you can make suggestions, but the only one that has a right to tell me what to do is Jesus Christ. And I mean as a Christian. No mother, no father, no brother, no sister, no peer pressure, none of that. They have no right, no educator, nobody else has a right to tell me what to do. It's what does God say? And whatever he says, I'll accept that. No other man has a right to say that to me. He is the mighty God. We might say he's the almighty God. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the A to Z. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. That's God. That's Jesus. The Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made, was anything made that was made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is that powerful. He's the mighty God. And he says in these verses in Isaiah, he is the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. The psalmist said it this way in chapter 90 and verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He is the everlasting Father. He is infinite in his duration. You'll never be disappointed. It'll never come to an end. It'll go on and on and on throughout all of eternity. Though he was born in time, he's going to come back and sit on the throne of David. And the Bible tells us it will be an everlasting throne. An everlasting throne. We will be with him in the millennial kingdom, and we will be with him throughout all of eternity in the new Jerusalem that God is already preparing for us. He is called the Prince of Peace. He's a prince of every kind of peace you can think of. He's a prince of peace in the inward part. He's a prince of peace to all that is outward. He is a prince of peace to your conscience. He is a prince of peace that is a temporal peace that you need when you go through difficulties. He is the eternal prince of peace. The psalmist said in 72, 6 through 8, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He's the Prince of Peace. If you don't have peace in your heart today, it's your fault. It's not Jesus' fault. He's the Prince of Peace. And that may be why you don't have the peace, is you may not have him in your heart. He lived peace. In his life, he lived peace. In his death, he was setting up peace. Because you and I were in animosity with God, and he, the Prince of Peace, brought us back together through his death on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus said, and these are hard words, Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. He was talking about making peace, wasn't he? That's what he's all about, peace. Peace in every way. And of his government, he said, there would be no end. Chapter 9, Isaiah, the first part of verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It is not going to end. Now, all other governments will end. And I'm sort of glad for that. If we get a good thing, we mess it up. And it's all over the world. And the United Nations is never going to solve our problems. No matter what, the economy, all of those things are never going to be solved. And no government's going to solve it. The communists are not going to solve all the problems. And neither are the Republicans and the Democrats. Nobody's going to solve all of them. But Daniel reminds us in Daniel 2:44 that the kingdom which shall never be destroyed is the kingdom of Christ. Amen. Never destroyed. I would say to you today, that's a good motive for living for Jesus. That's all that I've told you is a good reason for living and giving and serving and winning souls and doing our best for God, living a holy life, doing all of those things for him, because that's who he is. He's the virgin-born Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to die for our sins. He gives us peace if we'll turn our lives over to him. He's the one that we need to depend on every day, the one we need to live for. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all of those things. And God said through Isaiah the prophet that you tell Ahaz that this is the way peace is going to come. The peace that I'm going to keep my promise to the Jews. They're not going to be destroyed. They're not going to be wiped out. And the peace that's setting up for the end time. Let me ask you today, do you know him that way? Do you just know about him? A lot of people know about Jesus. And a lot of people would even say, yeah, I believe what you say about Jesus. But friend, you've got to appropriate that. not only believe all of this stuff that I've told you about him, but you've got to believe it to the point that you put your whole existence of eternity based on Jesus Christ. You trust him as your Savior. And then may I simply ask you as a believer, you say you're a believer, you say you know him, you say you believe he's the virgin born one, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the one is at the right hand of the Father, coming again. You believe that. Well, let me ask you something. Are you really living for him? Are you really living for him? Let's stand, please. And our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it tells us Jesus was going to be the virgin-born son of Mary and also would be God in the flesh. We thank you today for the virgin birth, the truth of the miraculous virgin birth. We're thankful that Jesus did not have the sin nature. He did not have the Adamic nature. He was pure before his birth. He was pure during his birth. He was pure throughout his life, and he still remains pure at your right hand. And he'll come back in his purity and destroy all evil. I pray that if there's someone here without Christ today, they'd believe the Word of God. Trust him. He who knew no sin, who became sin for us. He who had never sinned in his life, but took our place. Help them to understand he paid their sin debt and to be saved. Help us, O God, to live for our Redeemer, to live for our Savior, to think of the great gift that you've given us through letting your Son be born. Live this life in this world, his life in this world for 33 years, and yet never sin and take our place. God, we owe you everything. We owe Jesus, your Son and our Savior, everything. Help him to get all he's paid for in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to be saved, come and we'll show you how to be saved. If you need to come and pray, you have a burden on your heart or something today, maybe God's leading you to join our church and place your membership here. We invite you to come. Whatever that spiritual need is, we have people ready to counsel you. Ladies will talk with ladies, men with men. If you want to be saved, if you want somebody to pray with you, let them know it. You come as God leads you, I always say.